الحرقة والخيف ونحوهما لرفع البلاء أو دفعه، فقول الله تعالى: قل أفرأيتم ما ترعون من دون الله إن أرادني الله بضر هل هن كاشفات ضره ما ترعون من دون الله إن أرادني الله بضر هل هن كاشفات ضره أو أرادني برحمة هل هن ممسكات رحمتي قل حسبي الله عليه يتوكل المتوكلون. وعن عمران بن حسين رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا في يده حلقة من صفر فقال: ما هذه؟ قال: من الواهنة. فقال: انزعها فإنها لا تزيدك إلا وهنا، فإنك لو مت وهي عليك ما أفلحت أبدا. رواه أحمد بسند لا بأس به. وله عن عقبة بن عامر مرفوعا: من تعلق تميمة فلا أتم الله له، ومن تعلق ورعة فلا ورع الله له. وفي رواية: من تعلق تميمة فقد أشرك. ولابن أبي حاتم عن حذيفة أنه رأى رجلا في يده خيط من الحمى فقطعه وتلا قوله: وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونسأله بأسمائه وصفاته أن يوفقنا لإخلاص العمل لوجهه الكريم، حسن متابعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن يتقبل منا وأن يتجاوز عن تقصيرنا. أخذ شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب تميمي رحمة الله عليه هذا الباب في هذا الكتاب، الباب السادس: باب من الشرك لبس الحلقة والخيط ونحوهما لرفع البلاء أو دفعه. يعني أن الإنسان إذا لبس حلقة من صفر أو من حديد في ذراعه أو في أصبعه أو في ساقه أو في غير ذلك في عضده مثلا، يرى أن لبسها يدفع عنه شرا أو يمنع وصول الشر إليه، إذا فعل ذلك فهذا من الشرك. إن اعتقد أن هذه الحلقة هي تدفع هذا الأمر، ربط أمره بها، فهذا هو الشرك الأكبر الذي لا يغفر. وإن ظن أنها محبوبة عند الله فهذه من الشرك، وعلى كلا الحالين ينبغي للمسلم أن لا يعلق رجاءه بشيء من الأحوال أو الأعمال، يجعل رجاءه معلقا بربه جل وعلا. فالله جل وعلا يقول: قل أفرأيتم ما تدعون من دون الله إن أرادني الله بضر، هذا الله يقول لمحمد كلهم، إن أرادني الله بضر هل هن كاشفات ضره؟ هل هذه الآلهة سواء كانت أصناما معبودة أو جنا أو إنسا، هل هن استطعنا أن يكشفنا الضر؟ هل عندهن قدرة إذا أراد الله أن يبتلي أحدا من الخلق، هل عندهن قدرة أن يمنعنا البلاء؟ لا، ما قضاه الله تم، وما قدره على عباده يحصل. يقول: أو أرادني برحمة. إذا أراد الله عبده برحمة، هل في الوجود أحد من جن أو إنس يستطيع أن يحول بين الله وبين رحمة العباد؟ كلا. ثم يقول: قل حسبي الله، يعني يكفيني الله، هو الذي يكفيني، يحقق لي ما فيه مصلحتي ويدفع عني ما فيه مضرتي، فهو جل وعلا الفعال لما يريد. يحتاج الإنسان أن يحسن ثقته بربه جل وعلا، وأن الخلق كلهم لا يستطيعون أن يأتوا له بشيء والله لم يكتبه، كما أن الخلق كلهم لا يقدرون على دفع أمر قد كتب الله أن يحل. حديث عمران بن حسين رضي الله عنه وعن أبيه وكلاهما من الصحابة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا في يده حلقة من صفر. الصفر هو نوع كما هو معروف من المعادن. فقال: ما هذا؟ يعني ما حاجتك في وضع هذه الحلقة في يدك؟ قال: من الواهنة، أي يحب أن يدفع الواهنة بها. إن كانت حلت به يريد أن ترفع الواهنة، ترفع هذه الحلقة الواهنة، وإن لم تحل به يريد هذه الحلقة أن تحول بين الواهنة وبين الوصول إليه. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: انزعها فإنها لا تزيدك إلا وهنا. أزلها فإنها لا تأتي لك بشيء، لكن إذا علقت رجاءك بها زادتك مذلة وخضوعا لغير الله ورجاء معلقا بغيره جل وعلا، فيحل بك الوهن وهو العجز. ثم بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه لو مات هذا الإنسان وهو معلق هذه الحلقة يطلب فائدتها ما أفلح أبدا. يعني لو مات وهو يعتقد في هذا الاعتقاد لمات على الشرك. الذي من مات عليه لا يغفر الله له. أما إذا أذنب الإنسان وكثرت ذنوبه أو أشرك لكن الله جل وعلا أيقظه فعرف خطأه واعتذر لربه عن شركه وتاب إليه، فالله جل وعلا يقول: وإني لغفار لمن تاب. الأثر الآخر حديث عقبة بن عامر: من تعلق تميمة فلا أتم الله له، ومن تعلق ودعة فلا ودع الله له. وفي رواية: من تعلق تميمة فقد أشرك. كانت العرب في الجاهلية يعلقون على أطفالهم تمائم يرون أنها تدفع عنهم العين وتدفع عنهم أثر الشياطين، وأن الطفل الصغير لا يستطيع أن يدفع عن نفسه شيء، فتستمر هذه التمائم إلى أن يكبر ويعرف شيئا من مصالحه فتحل عنه. يقول ذلك القائل: بلاد بها حل الشباب تمائم تآخر، يعني أنهم. والثاني يقول: ذي تمائم محول، يعني من لما يولد الطفل يحرصون على تعليق التمائم عليه، يرون أنها تمنع الشر أو ترفع، بل يعلقون شيئا من التمائم حتى على بهيمة الأنعام، يعلقون في رقاب الإبل أو في الخيل وفي الدواب التي يحتاجون إليها، يعلقون فيها شيئا من هذه التمائم ويرون أنها نافعة. تبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها لا نفع فيها، فدعا على من تعلق تميمة. قال: من تعلق تميمة فلا أتم الله له، لا حقق له مراده ولا أدرك ما يقصد. ومن تعلق ودعة فلا ودع الله له. والودع أيضا نوع من الأحجار، ويعلقونها يرون أنها تطرد الشياطين. الثاني: من تعلق تميمة فلا أشرك. فأخرج الإمام ابن أبي حاتم عن حذيفة بن اليمان رضي الله عنه أن حذيفة رأى رجلا في يده خيط كأنه رابط خيطا في ذراعه وقد يكون في عضده، فقال: ما هذا؟ يعني ما حاجتك في هذا الخيط؟ ما الذي تريده؟ قال: من الحمى، يعني أنه إذا وضع تمنع الحمى ما تأتي إليه. فقطعه الصحابي رضي الله عنه حذيفة بن اليمان، ثم تلا قول الله: وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون. أي أن أكثر الناس لا يسلم من الشرك. وأنت لو فكر المسلم في العالم وما فيه من الخلائق توجد أن أكثر أهل الأرض على شرك، ومن ينتمي إلى الإسلام كثير منهم على شرك، إما على شرك أكبر أو شرك دون ذلك. إذا علمنا أن من حلف بغير الله فقد أشرك، من قال والنبي والكعبة وراسك وأمثال هذه فهذا كله شرك. والنبي قال من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك. هذا مجمل ما يتعلق في هذا الكتاب، كتاب التوحيد، كتاب باب من الشرك لبس الحلقة والخير ونحوهما، رفع البلاء أو دفعه، يعني رفع البلاء إن كان حل، إن كان ما بعد حل البلاء، إذا ربط هذا الخيط أو هذه الحلقة من صفر أو نحاس، يقولون أن ناس حلقة من معدن إنها إذا تخفف نبض القلب، وكل هذه من الترهات التي لا يدل عليها رأي سليم لا من عقل ولا من شرع ولا من ضد. هذا الحديث قد انتهى، بقي فيه في المسائل لعلنا نسردها ننتهي منها جميعا. يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله عليه فيه مسائل، يعني هذا الباب اللي قرأنا أدلته من الكتاب والسنة وآثار الصحابة فيه مسائل. المسألة الأولى التغليظ في لبس الحلقة والخيط ونحوهما لدفع بلاء أو رفعه. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لشخص، لهذا الشخص، إنك لو مت ما أفلحت، لو مت وهذا الذي تعلقته باق في قلبك أن تتعلقه ما أفلحت، يعني ما دخلت الجنة. مسألة ثانية أن الصحابي لو مات وهي عليه ما أفلح، وفيه شاهد بكلام الصحابي أن الشرك الأصغر أكبر من الكبائر. هنا الشرك الأصغر مثل الحلف بغير الله، مثل أن يؤدي الإنسان العمل لله لكن يحسنه لأجل نظر الخلق إليه، هذا من الشرك. فالخيط والحلقة نوع من الشرك والتميمة، والشرك مهما كان صغيرا فإنه أكبر من المعاصي، يعني أكبر من الزنا، أكبر من السرقة، أكبر من الكذب. لا شك أن الزنا من أكبر الذنوب، لا شك أن السرقة من أكبر الذنوب، لا شك أن الكذب لا يليق بالمسلم المؤمن أن يكون كذابا، يمكن المؤمن يخطي كذا لكن كذاب الأمر صعب. والمسألة الثانية الثالثة الشرك من الذنوب التي لا يعذر الشخص إذا فعلها ولو كان جاهلا. الإنسان قد يذنب، قد لا يبلغ الحكم في مسألة من المسائل الشرعية، الإنسان يسلم ما عرف ما هي الصلاة ولا عرف كثيرا من الأمور، لم يصلي قبل أن يبين له أن الإسلام صلاة وعبادات. شخص سمع عن الإسلام وسمع عن الكفر وقيل إن الإسلام هو الأرفق بالناس وهو الأحب إلى الله، ففي عقله أن يتقرب إلى الله بما يحبه الله فأسلم. قد لا يواحد لما مر عليه وقت وما صلى لأنه لم يعلم، لكن إذا أشرك لا يعذر، لأن الشرك يعرف بالعقل. إذا علق خيطا في رقبته وقال أريد أن يدفع العين عني، ما هي قدرة هذا الخيط أن يدفع العين؟ لذلك الله جل وعلا عاد على العرب في جاريتهم، ألهم قلوب لا يعقلون بها؟ لابد أن الإنسان يرجع يراجع في عقله. ولهذا لما يشرك الواحد ما يعذر يقول الله ما دريت إنه ما يجوز، لا شرك لا عذر لأحد بارتكابه. المسألة الرابعة الحلقة خيط لا تفيد الإنسان في دنياه، ربط خيطا في رقبته أو على يده لا تأتي له بشيء، إن كان مريضا في حمى ما رفعت الحمى، إن كان مصابا في قلبه لم تهدئ القلب، هذه الدنيا العاجلة، والآخرة نعم تضره في الآخرة، من تعلق شيئا وكل إليه، وهذا الشيء لا يقدر أن يحقق لمن تعلق حياة ولا موتا ولا مغفرة ولا عذابا. المسألة الخامسة الإنكار بالتغليظ على من فعل مثل هذه الأشياء. لما يرى الإنسان من يرتكب مثل هذه الأعمال ما يلاطفه، يبين له أنه لو بقي على هذه الحال ما كان خاسر الخسارات، ليست خسارة الأموال، ما يفلح. مسألة السادسة يقول من تعلق شيئا وكل إليه، ليس معناها أنه وكل إليه يأتي له بمطلبه، وإنما يكون تعلقه به يمنع فضل الله عنه. هذا الذي ربط في يده الخيط يريد عن الواهنة وعن الحمى، إذا أبقاه وتعلق خاطره به ما صار يفكر في عفو الله وفي رحمته وشفاه. إبراهيم الخليل عليه السلام في محاجته لوالد أبيه وقومه مما ذكر من نعم الله عليه قال وإذا مرضت فهو يشفيه، هو الشافي. والسابع مع التصريح بأن من تعلق تميمة ما قد أشرك. التميمة العرب ما كانوا يعلقونها إلا لدفع العين ولدفع الجن، يعرفون هذه التميمة سواء كانت من جلد أو من خرق أنها لا تقدر على دفع شيء، لكن يريدونها يرون أنها تدفع أثر الجن، والعرب كانت لهم علاقة بالجن، يعبدون الجن، والجن يهيئون لهم ما يقدرون عليه من بعض الأمور من أجل أن يعبدوهم. ثم يوم القيامة عندما يتبرأ كل أحد من أحد يقول بعضهم البعض ربنا استمتع بعضنا ببعض وبلغنا أجل الذي أجلت لنا، والنتيجة أن النار مثواه النار الآخرة. قل هنا الثامنة أن تعليق الخيط من الحمى داخل في الشرك، وما دام يرى أن الخيط هذا يمنع الحمى أن تنزل، وإن كانت فيه ربط الخيط يرى أنها قادر هذا الخيط على أن يرفع الحمى، لو فكر في عقله ما وجد له أثر خيط سواء من قطر أو من صوف. تاسعة تلاوة حذيفة رضي الله عنه الآية لما قال ذلك الرجل هذا الخيط عن الحمى قتل الآية وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون، أن أكثر الناس وذلك العرب رغم رجاحة عقولهم وفصاحتهم وبيانهم استطاع الشيطان أن يدخل إلى قلوبهم ويضللهم حتى عبدوا الأشجار والأحجار والجن وغيرهم. تاسعة ترتيبها يقول يستدلون بالآيات في الشرك الأكبر والأصغر، ما دام أنه شرك الشرك النبي ما قال من ارتكب ذنبا مما هو دون الشرك أنه يكون يكفر، وإنما يكون قد ارتكب معصية، لكن لما كان الحلف بغير الله من شأنه تعظيم المحلوف به، فما يحلف به إنما يعظمه، فما دام يعظم فهو إما أن يكون كفرا وإما أن يكون شركا. وأما بقية المعاصي فعرضة للمغفرة. وتعليق الودع عن العين من ذلك حتى لا تصيب العين. من الأشياء العصرية التي تستعمل عند بعض الجهلة الذين عندهم تعلق في الخوف من العين، تجد الواحد منهم يربط على السيارة حذاء ويعلقها في السيارة حتى إذا نظر إليها العائن صارت العين تقع في هذا الحذاء، هذا لا يجدش عليه شيئا، لكن لما يكون يعتقد هذا فمن الشرك. إن ظن أن هذه الودعة تمنع بقدرتها فهذا الشرك الأكبر الذي لا يغفر إلا إن تاب منه. يقول الحادية عشرة: الدعاء على من تعلق تميما أن لا يتم الله له من تعلق ودعة فلا ودع الله له، أي ترك الله له قطع أملا. لا حرج إذا قلت لشخص أن هذه أريدها تدفع عن العين، قال لا دفع الله عنك، لا حقق لك مرادة، لأن الإنسان لما يتعلق بغير الله لا يأثم من يدعو عليه إذا صمم على التعلق بغير الله جل وعلا. هذا مجمل ما يتعلق بهذا الباب. فيأتي بقية في الباب الثاني السابع: باب ما جاء في الرقاء والتمائم، وبعد أطول من بابنا هذا.
Chapter we have reached in Kitab Tawheed is the sixth chapter, which is entitled Part of Shirk is Wearing Circles, Rings, or Amulets and the Likes for the purpose of removing harm or pushing it away. So removing it after it has befallen or pushing it away before it happens. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala started by praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge from the evils of our own selves, our own wicked souls, and asking Him by His greatest attributes to accept from us our deeds and to give us ikhlas, sincerity towards Him, and to forgive us of our sins. And he says that the author, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, that he has included this chapter in his book, which is the chapter of wearing rings and the likes. And so whenever one puts one of these rings around him, one of these bracelets, one of these strings, and he also links his heart to this thing, thinking that this thing will push away evil from him, or that he will push it away before it happens to him, or after some evil befalls him, that that this string or this ring or this bracelet will make it go away. And so he has made his heart attached to this thing instead of attaching his heart to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And the first ayah mentioned by the author in the book is Allah's statement in Surah Az-Zumar, that say, if Allah wanted for me harm, would those who you call on besides Him be able to keep that harm away from me? And if Allah wanted for me mercy, would those who you call on besides Allah be able to prevent Allah's mercy from reaching me? Say, Allah is sufficient for me, and those who put their trust, those who are reliant upon Him. So if a person is to do one of these things, to put on a bracelet, a ring, a string around his arm, thinking that it's going to give him some good or protect him from some evil, and he thinks that this thing does this without Allah's permission, then this is greater shirk, shirk akbar. And if he thinks that doing so is beloved to Allah, then it is the minor shirk. And both of these, whether he thinks that this thing is good because of Allah's permission, or whether it's good in and of itself, a Muslim should avoid both of these things. And they should not make their hearts connected except to their Lord. So in the ayah which is mentioned, Surah Az-Zumar, Allah is asking those people who call upon other than Him, are they able to, those things which they call upon, whether they're human beings, whether they're jinn, whether they're idols, are they actually able to keep any harm away from you? Are they able to keep any trial and tribulation, any harm away from you? And the answer is no. And that whoever does so, that Allah will not keep harm from reaching them because of this thing that their heart is attached to. Neither will any good come to them because of these strings and bracelets and rings that they put on, attaching their hearts to them without attaching their hearts to Allah. Likewise, Allah asks the question, if Allah wants mercy for one of His servants, will these things that they call upon besides Him, will they be able to prevent His mercy from reaching them? The answer, of course, is no. It is only Allah and Allah alone, who causes benefit to reach the servant, And it is Allah and Allah alone who allows harm to reach His servant. But what is mandatory upon each human being is that he put his trust in his Lord. Because it is none other than his Lord who is able to bring him good or prevent harm from reaching him. Nextly, was mentioned in the text of the book, the hadith related by Imran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw a man wearing a circle made of sufr, which can be like brass. And he said to him, "What's this for?" He said, "To keep away harm and weakness." He said, "Tear it off, because it will only make you weaker. And if you were to die wearing it, you would never be successful." The hadith was reported by Imam Ahmad with an acceptable chain of narration. So the sufr, or the brass, Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that it's a well-known kind of metal. And the wahina, the weakness, which is mentioned, this can mean that it's possible that the man was wearing this because of some weakness that had already afflicted him, and it's possible that he was wearing it in fear of some weakness or some sickness that might afflict him in the future. And if one puts their hope in other than their Lord, then Allah will entrust them to that which they have put their hope in and attached their heart to. And when the Prophet ﷺ said, this thing you're wearing, it's only going to make you sicker or weaker, Shaykh Hafidhullah says that this is going to make him, it's going to give him ajiz, like incapability. So he will not be able to, basically he's going to be incapable. This thing is not going to benefit him in the slightest. And he said that if you died while wearing this, you would never be successful, meaning that you would not enter into Jannah. This is because the act that he was committing was an act of shirk, and shirk, Allah does not forgive shirk. On the other hand, if someone were to die after having committed a sin, then Allah would forgive them if they repented. Likewise, if someone committed shirk but then repented before dying, that Allah would forgive that if they repented before dying. Allah says, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ. Indeed, I am merciful, I am forgiving, the most forgiving, to whoever repents. The next hadith mentioned in the text was on the authority of Uqba ibn Amr, which stated that whoever wears an amulet, then the Prophet ﷺ making dua against him, saying, "May Allah not grant him that which he is seeking." And whoever puts upon another type of amulet, known as a wad'a, then may Allah also not grant him that which he is seeking. Another narration of the same hadith says that whoever puts upon an amulet has indeed committed shirk. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala commented on the hadith, saying that the Arab, in the time of Jahiliyyah, they used to put these amulets on their children. They thought that this would prevent the evil eye from afflicting them. And they thought that since children were small and harmless and they weren't able to protect themselves, that they needed to put some type of amulet on them to protect them from some evil that might befall them. And then once they got bigger and they were able to look after themselves, then they would cut these amulets off. Likewise, the Arab, they used to put these amulets on animals. They'd put them on their horses, their camels, and the likes. And they thought that this would protect them from any type of evil that might afflict them. And of course, there is no benefit. These things have no benefit. These amulets and strings and rings and the likes, they can't benefit humans or animals. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua against whoever does so. He says that may Allah not grant him that which he is seeking. So whoever does this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made dua against him. And the second type of amulet, which is mentioned in the hadith, which is a wad'a, this is a type of rock, which they believed that would keep the shayateen, the devils, away. The final narration mentioned in the text was on the authority of Ibn Abi Hatim, and he said that Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that he saw a man wearing a string, and he asked him, "Why is he wearing that?" And he said, "To protect me from fever, either to protect him from fever or to remove the fever that he already has." So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he cut off that string, and then he recited the verse from Surah Yusuf, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ, that most of them don't believe in Allah except that they are mushriks. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that most human beings, most people, they fall into shirk. And if a Muslim were to ponder the situation of the world today, he would find that the majority of human beings are falling into some kind of shirk, whether it's a major or a minor shirk. Even the Muslims, even the people who adhere to the religion of Islam, most of them are falling into some type of shirk, whether that be a major or a minor form. And one of those types of shirk is things which is widespread around the Muslim world, which is swearing by other than Allah. People would swear, they would take an oath swearing by the Prophet ﷺ, or swearing by the Kaaba. And these are both forms of shirk. And the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever is sworn by other than Allah, he has either committed kufr or shirk. Whoever is sworn by other than Allah, he has either committed kufr or shirk. So, taking away some harm which has befallen, or preventing some harm which one fears might befall him, cannot be in the form of tying a string around. This is not going to avail anyone. Tying a string around their wrist, around their forearm, around their bicep, putting a ring around their finger, none of these things are going to prevent any harm from reaching an individual. So this is why the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, made this chapter. So that the Muslim and the reader would know that these things are of no avail in preventing harm from reaching. And if one is to ponder upon these things, strings, rings, bracelets, common sense would tell them that these are of no benefit. The religious text would tell them that these are of no benefit, and medicine would also tell them that these are of no benefit. Next are the related issues mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, in the text. There are 11. And the Shaykh hafidhullah ta'ala gave a brief commentary on each one. The first, mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that there is a strong... the person who is wearing these rings and these strings and the likes, that the reputation of them was not in a soft and gentle manner. It was in a strong and harsh manner. This is because the Prophet ﷺ, when he said to the man, if you were to die wearing this, you would never be successful. So this is not in a gentle tone, this is something very harsh. If you were to die doing this, you would never be successful, meaning you would never enter into Jannah. So this applies to the person who their heart is attached to this string or this ring or this bracelet and the likes. They would not enter Jannah if their heart was attached to this, thinking that it would benefit them and that Allah would not benefit them. Second issue is that the Sahabi, the person mentioned here, he is saying, he told him if he were to die wearing this, that he would not be successful. And in this, it is because of this that other of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would derive from this example, they would say that even the smallest form of shirk is worse than the biggest sin. That the smallest form of shirk is worse than the biggest sin. So the smallest forms of shirk, such as swearing by other than Allah, or performing an action of worship for the sake of Allah, but because one knows that people are looking at him, he will perform this act of worship better. This is also a form of shirk. And shirk, no matter how small it is worse than the worst of sins, the biggest of sins. Committing a small form of shirk, it is worse than adultery and fornication. It is worse than stealing. And it is worse than lying. And all of these things, adultery and fornication, stealing, lying, these are all the major, major, big sins. In spite of that, committing the smallest form of shirk is worse than these major, big sins. And considering, talking about lying, Shaykh Hafidhullah said, that it is not befitting for any believer to tell lies. Well, saying that any believer should stay far away from telling lies. Third issue mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, that no one has an excuse for committing shirk because of their ignorance. So even if one is ignorant and they don't know, this is not an excuse for committing shirk. There might be someone who the proofs don't reach him. Or a person who newly enters into Islam. He hears about the religion of Islam and he hears about other religions and he says that Islam is better. And so in his heart he accepts it. And to the extent that he can, he practices it. But he doesn't know that Salah is mandatory upon him. So he doesn't pray. Because the proof never reached him, he doesn't know that he must pray his five daily prayers, he would be excused. He would be excused for not praying. However, committing shirk, he would not be excused for. There is no excuse for shirk. Reason for this is because that shirk, it goes against common sense. One uses their mind and their heart. They cannot accept committing shirk. It doesn't make sense. The likes of what was mentioned in the chapter, tying on rings, tying on strings, bracelets and the likes for keeping harm away, none of this makes sense. So anyone who uses their mind and heart cannot perform these things. And Allah says, أَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. Do they have hearts that they don't ponder with? So no one has an excuse, no one has who commits shirk has an excuse in saying that I didn't know. The fourth issue mentioned here, that the things mentioned in the chapter, the amulets, the strings, the bracelets, the rings, they're not a benefit in the hereafter, and they're not of any benefit in this life either. So in the meantime, in this life, they're of no benefit, rather they harm. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that it will increase you in nothing but weakness and sickness. This man was putting on this string in order to prevent him from being sick, and he said it's only going to make you sicker. So these things, strings and rings, they don't take away anyone's fever, and they don't calm down anyone's heart. They don't have any benefit, not in this life and not in the next. So whoever does one of these things, whoever performs one of these mentioned actions of shirk, he will not accomplish what he was seeking to accomplish. The fifth issue mentioned is the harsh reputation and the harsh rebuttal of anyone who performs any of the mentioned actions, putting on strings, rings and the likes, and having their hearts attached to them without having their hearts attached to Allah. It's not a soft way of treating them, but rather a harsh way of treating them. And what the person is losing by doing this, it's not a small loss. It's not like losing money in this life. When one commits shirk, they perform one of these actions, putting on the rings and the bracelets and the like, thinking that they're going to help him without Allah helping him. This is a big loss because it's a loss in the hereafter. So it's nothing like going broke. Sixth issue mentioned, that whoever has put on an amulet has committed shirk. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that anyone who does this, they will be entrusted to it. So anyone who puts their trust in an amulet, physical object, they will be entrusted to it. And this is a material thing, it can't benefit. And when he said he will be entrusted to it, it does not mean that he will put this trust in this thing, and in return this thing will give him what he was looking for. No. It will not prevent Allah's bounty from reaching him, and it will not prevent Allah's any harm that Allah had intended for him from reaching. The person who ties a string around his wrist and his arm, ring on his finger and the likes, he begins focusing on this thing and he forgets about Allah. So instead of thinking about Allah's mercy and Allah's how Allah forgives, he focuses on this physical object which he has tied around him. He forgets that it is Allah who cures. So he's looking at this string and this ring, this bracelet, seeking to be cured from a sickness. And he forgets that the healing doesn't come except from Allah. That's why Ibrahim said, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. That if I get sick, it is Allah who cures me. And He is Ash-Shafi, the one who cures. The amulets, the Arabs used to put them on in order to prevent evil eye from happening. In order to prevent the jinn from affecting their children. And they used to make them out of the likes of leather and cloth. And the reality is that these things have no effect in pushing away and preventing the jinn from harming an individual. And this is actually from the jinn and the devils playing with humankind. Because when they do this, the jinn and the devils, they're playing with humans. When they trick them into doing these things, they're playing with them. This is why when the jinn were addressing Allah in the verse from the Quran, They said, رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعْ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ. They said, oh our Lord, we had fun with one another. We kind of played with one another. We tricked one another into doing these things. The eighth issue is that tying on a string or a ring or a bracelet in order for taking away fever, this is included in the shirk mentioned in this chapter. And if a person considers that tying a string on him is going to take away his sickness, then he has committed shirk. The ninth issue is that when Hudhayfa saw this man wearing a string and he cut it off, he recited the verse from Surah Yusuf that most of the people don't believe except that they are mushriks. And the Sahaba used this as their evidence. This ayah was talking about major shirk. However, the Sahaba used this same evidence, this verse from Surah Yusuf, as a proof for minor shirk. So what he was doing wearing the string was a form of minor shirk, but the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used this same piece of evidence for the minor shirk. Just as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. So the Shaykh Abdullah ta'ala said that the Arabs, that most people are falling into this type of shirk. And that the Arabs, that shaitan tricked them into doing these things, into tying on these amulets and the legs. In spite of the fact that they were very intelligent people, in spite of the fact that they were very eloquent people, he tricked them into doing something which was very stupid, like worshipping trees and rocks and the likes and jinn. So in spite of the fact that they were intelligent, he tricked them into doing this silly act of worship. Likewise, swearing by other than Allah, this is a form of shirk, because it points to the fact that the person swearing by something, he thinks that this thing is the greatest and most sacred and beloved thing to him. This is why he takes an oath and swears by this thing. So swearing by other than Allah, means that the person considers this thing he's swearing by to be greater and more sacred than Allah. The tenth issue is that tying on the amulet known as al-wara' in order to prevent evil eye, this is also included in shirk. And one of the modern examples that we see of this in our day and time is that people in their cars, they tie on their rear view mirror a little shoe. And they think that it's going to prevent the evil eye from reaching it. So they think that any time a person who is looking at them, who might cause them to get evil eye, looks at this shoe, the evil eye is going to go get trapped in that shoe so it won't befall them. This is one of the forms of shirk that will not be forgiven unless a person repents from it before dying. The 11th and final issue mentioned in the book, that the Prophet ﷺ made dua against the person who put on an amulet, that Allah would not allow him to achieve that which he was looking to attain. And that the person who put on the second type of amulet, so both types of amulets that were put on, the Prophet ﷺ made dua against both of them, that Allah would not allow them to achieve what they were seeking. And that Allah would leave them to their own selves. And Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that this is proof that there is no problem if a person commits shirk, there's no problem in making dua against them, because they have done something which is unforgivable. Wallahu a'lam. Allahu alaykum sama'a Shaykh. هل هو من المحرم لبس الحلقة والسوار بغير قصد الشرك إذا كان الزينة؟
الزينة الحلقة والثانية هذه من زينة النساء. الرجل لا يجوز له أن يتشبه بالنساء. نهى النبي أن يتشبه الرجل بالمرأة أو أن تتشبه المرأة بالرجل. الله خلق الذكر على وضعية خاصة به، فالمرأة هي المحتاجة إلى الحلية. الله يقول أو من ينشر في الحلية هو في الخصام غير مبين، لا يلبس حلقة، فإنما الخاتم أذن به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولم يكن من عادة العرب في الجاهلية أيضا أنهم يتختمون، لكن لما بدأ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يكتب لملوك الآثار قالوا إنهم لا يقرؤون كتابا إلا مختوما، فاتخذ خاتما الأول من ذهب ثم أبعده واتخذ خاتما الفضة وحرم لبس خاتم الذهب.
Question was, is it permissible to wear a bracelet or a necklace if it's just for the purpose of, you know, beauty? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that this is for women. Women are the ones who are in need of beautifying themselves. And that men should not, you know, men should not dress like women. And vice versa, women should not dress like men. And there's a verse from the Quran saying that the, you know, the women, basically they're the ones who are brought up, you know, wearing, beautifying themselves. And that the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed men to wear a ring. And it was not one of the customs of the Arabs to wear rings. However, when he found he was writing letters to kings in other parts of the world, inviting them to Islam, when he found out that the kings didn't accept a letter unless it had a stamp on it, which was they would take a ring and stamp it at that time, he began wearing a ring in order to stamp the letters so that they would read his letters. And so he allowed his followers to wear rings. He allowed the men from amongst his followers, as well as women, to wear rings. And men can only wear silver rings. Gold cannot be worn by Muslim men. أحسن الله إليكم ما قول سمعتكم في اللاصقات التي توجد في بعض البيوت وبعض السيارات التي تقول ما شاء الله تبارك الله.
إذا كانت من القرآن فلا يجوز، فإن القرآن لم ينزل يتزين به الحيطان أو الأبواب الجدران، إنما نزل القرآن يتلى تعبدا يعمل بما فيه من أدلة، أما بقية الأدعية فلا حرج في ذلك.
The question was, what's the ruling on some of the stickers that we see on cars and shops that say MashaAllah Tabarakallah? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala responded saying that if these are verses from the Quran, then it is not permissible, because the Quran was not revealed to be a decoration on walls. The Quran was revealed in order to be recited, and in order to be recited as an act of worship, and in order to be acted upon, and in order to take the evidences therefrom. كل ساحة أحسن الله إليكم. إذا كان هناك نوع من المعدن وقد أثبت أنه من المفيد طبيا يجوز لبسه.
هذه وجدت في هذه السنوات الأخيرة، يزعم أنها لها تأثير، لكن لم يظهر حقيقة أنها مؤثرة طبيا يبين مدى تأثيرها على دورة الدم ومرور في هذا العضو، يعني في اليد وقتما توضع في الذراع. فالصحيح أنها داخلة في حلقة الصفر والخيط وأمثال ذلك، والأصل عدم جواز الدم.
The question is, if a person wears a bracelet because the metal is proven to be beneficial medically, is this okay? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala responded saying that in the years past, recently, there have been some claims that there are metals which are beneficial, that are medically beneficial, and that they have some role on the circulation of the blood if they're put on the arms. And since this hasn't been proven, then this is all part of what was mentioned of wearing amulets that was mentioned in the chapter which is shirk. أحسن الله إليكم. لماذا لا يجوز للرجال لبس الذهب؟
المبلغ في التحريم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإذا ثبت حكم شرعي لا يحل لأحد يقول لماذا هذا الحكم يتم بهذه الصفة. التعليل أن الذهب هو أنفس المعادن التي تتداول عند الناس، فاستعماله لمجرد زينة مما يكسر قلوب الفقراء. مسلم مطلوب منه أن يعتني بنفوس عباد الله المؤمنين والمسلمين. قصدي هذا نوع من التعليل، وإلا ما دام أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذكر أن الحرير والذهب حرام على رجال أمته حلال لنسائها، فعلى المسلم إذا بلغه الحكم من الله أو من رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يقول سمعنا وأطعنا وسلم.
Question is, why is it not allowed for a male to wear gold? Shaykh Hafidh Allah Ta'ala said that the one who relates prohibitions is Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And if it is affirmed that he has prohibited something, it is not permissible for a believer to ask why. There might be some wisdom and reason behind it, and that is that gold is the most precious of the metals, and that using it just for decoration, just for jewelry, is something that breaks the hearts of the poor. And the Muslim, it is required from a Muslim that he be considerate of the feelings of Allah's servants. And this is just a kind of a side note and a little wisdom and reasoning behind it. But otherwise, as long as the Prophet ﷺ, as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have said that something is haram, we don't ask about it. We just submit. And the Prophet ﷺ said that silk and gold are haram for the men of my ummah, and they're halal for the women of my ummah. And the attitude of the believer concerning these things should be that we hear and we obey. أحسن الله إليكم. يقدم الطعام في المطعم بعد تقديم الطعام، إذا أعطينا ريالات معدودة هل هذا من الرشوة؟
إذا كان صاحب المحل لا يرضى ينبغي أن يكف عن ذلك، لأنه قد يكون هذا مما يفسد هذا الموظف. من يقدم له يعتني بخدمته فيما يتعلق به، ومن لا يقدم له يصد عنه. غافل المكان ما يراعي ما يطلب مراعته صاحب المحل.
The question is giving a service tip in a restaurant a form of bribing? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that if the owner of the restaurant is not pleased with this, then this should not be done. The reason is that this will spoil the employee, meaning that whenever he gets a tip from one customer, he will be very adamant about serving them and treating them well. And whoever doesn't give him a tip, he'll forget about them. So people should pay attention to what the owner of the restaurant is pleased with. قال أحسن الله إليكم قد سمعت كثير من الناس يقولون أن الله سبحانه وتعالى يغفر حقوق الله ولكن لا يغفر حقوق العباد، أليس التوحيد من حقوق الله؟ إذا لماذا لا يغفر الشرك؟
من مات على الشرك لا يغفر الله له، وأما إذا أشرك ثم ندم فتوبته جعل الله جل وعلا تكفيرا بما كان من شرك. الله أعطى الإنسان عقل، هديناه النجدين، علمه طريق الهداية وطريق بين له طريق الهداية وطريق الضلالة. لماذا يركب طريق الضلالة ثم يريد أن يرحمه الله ويعصي الله ويموت على ذلك؟
The question was, I've heard a lot of people saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive حقوق الله, the rights of Allah, but He will never forgive حقوق العباد, the rights of the servants. Isn't Tawheed one of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet He will not forgive shirk?
Allah jalla wa ala يرضي العباد إذا أراد أن يغفر خطايا العبد مع الناس يرضي العباد ويعوضهم أكثر مما فاتهم.
Sheikh Hamidullah Ta'ala responded saying, but whoever dies committing shirk, Allah will not forgive him. On the other hand, if a person were to commit shirk, then feel remorse over that and repent from it, then Allah would forgive him. And Allah would make his repentance a form of wiping away that shirk which he had committed. And Allah gave the human intelligence. He gave him a mind. And he showed him the right way and the wrong way. He guided him to the two paths. So why is it then that a person would choose the wrong path and choose the path of misguidance, and knowing that Allah would not forgive him, and choose to die upon this path out of his own will? And at the end he said that Allah will give the people their rights back that were taken away from them, and he will give them more than that on the day of judgment. So whatever rights were taken away from them, he will give them more than this. Well, I said, Allah, how you Jews, lips, khatim, lil, bin zojain. You're going to call it khatim.
ما استحدث في هذه الأزمة الأخيرة يعني في 100 تقريبا الهجرية التي انتهت من تبادل خواتم الخطوبة، إذا كان هذا هو السؤال الذي يقصده السائل، فهذا فيه تشبه بالكفار. نهى صلى الله عليه وسلم عن التشبه بالكفار. شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية له كتاب في التحذير من التشبه بالكافرين في أمور عديدة، واسم الكتاب اقتضاء الصراط المستقيم مخالفة أصحاب الجحيم.
The question was, is it allowed to wear a wedding ring? Sheikh Hafidullah Ta'ala responded saying that what has been newly introduced in the last 100 years, which is giving engagement rings or wedding rings, if this is what the question was aiming at, this is part of imitating the disbelievers, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited us from imitating the disbelievers. And Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he has a book talking specifically about not imitating the disbelievers, which is called اقتراء صراط المستقيم مخالفة أصحاب الجحيم. That's sticking to the straight path and differing from those who are the inhabitants of the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum. هل يجوز كتابة آيات من القرآن على ورقة ووضعها في جلد ولبسها؟ وهل من يصنع ذلك؟
صحيح عدم جواز ذلك. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يأمر به. الرقية من القرآن ليست في كتابة ثم تحلق، وهي تدخل في التعليقات. وجد فيها خلاف، لكن عامة الصحابة رضي الله عنهم ثم من جاء من علماء الإسلام لا يقرونها، فهي من الأحراز، كأنها حرز للشخص حتى عنه. الرقية المشروعة إنما هي بقراءة القرآن رقية للمرقي من الراقي، أقرأ على الإنسان ثم ينفخ نفخا فيه ريق على ربع الألم أو على الصدر إذا كان في الصدر، أو على الرأس إذا كان في الرأس أعلام، يعني فكأن أثر القرآن وريقة المؤمن لها تثر. والريق في حديث آخر بل الريق في التربة ومسح المريض، الحديث الصحيح ريقة بعضنا في تربة أرضنا تشفي مريضنا بإذن ربنا.
The question is, what about verses of the Quran written on a paper and put inside a leather necklace? Is the maker of such a necklace committing a sin? Sheikh Hafidullah Ta'ala responded saying that the strongest and the most correct opinion is that this is not permissible, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not command us to do so. And performing ruqya by the Quran is not done by writing it out and hanging it in places. And this falls under the category of the shirk, which we mentioned in this class. There is a difference of opinion in this issue amongst the Sahaba and amongst the scholars, but the majority and the most correct opinion is that this is not permissible. When one wants to perform ruqya, what is legislated for them to do is to recite the Quran, and to spittle, to do a light spitting like this on the place where there is pain. So the person performing the ruqya, he recites and performs this spittle on the place where there is pain, or on the chest of the sick person, or on the pain, or on the head if they have pain in their head. And this spittle has a known effect in curing people. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the spittle of some of us, along with the dirt from the earth, cures our sick with the permission of our Lord.
أحسن الله إليكم. هل الكافر الذي لم يسمع عن رسالة الإسلام حقيقة لم يبلغ الرسالة بصورتها الصحيحة بسبب وسائل الإعلام هل له عذر؟
الشخص الذي لم يبلغ الإسلام ولم يسلم لكن لم يشرك بالله الله جل وعلا يقول ما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا فأما من يشرك فهو لم يستعمل عقله للنظر في شركيات ما هي الفائدة منها هل تخلق هل ترزق لا يعذر من أشرك بالله جل وعلا بالجهل لكن يعذر من لم يبلغ الأحكام التكليفية إنسان يشرك ثم إذا أسلم مات معذور لكن أن يكون مشركا ويموت على الشرك فلا يقدر
الشيخ والذي لا يأكله
بعدين
The question was if a kafir has been explained hasn't if a kafir hasn't been explained Islam properly and they have only seen Islam as something negative due to the media, can this person have an excuse? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says, the person who never heard about the message of Islam, and he never committed shirk, then Allah would forgive him. And Allah says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَدِّمِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعَثَ رَسُولًا And we would never torment, we would never punish the people until we sent to them a messenger. However, the person who never heard about Islam, but he committed shirk. He wasn't using his mind. He wasn't using his common sense. He never thought about those things which he was worshipping. Do those things actually create? Do those things provide sustenance? He never used his mind. So therefore, this person will not be forgiven. The person who commits shirk, he doesn't have any excuse because of his ignorance. And so the person who dies doing so would not be forgiven.
في هذا
الراجل بس ان شاء الله
نترك هذا
لا شاء الله
رمضان صيام اللي يبدا صيام في هنا في المملكه ويسافر الى بلده وقد يصوم 31 يوم اين
لا
تقريبا هذا الشخص يبدا صومه هنا ثم يسافر الى بلده وقد ينتهي يعني بصوم 31 يوما فاين يتعايد
اذا صام انسان في المملكة بدأ الصيام في المملكة صيامها على رؤية البلاد قد يسافر إلى بلده تكون بلده تعمل بالحساب قد تكون تأخرت عن صيامنا يوما تريد أن تصوم 30 يوما فإذا أفطرنا في بلادنا في المملكة العربية السعودية لرؤية هلال شوال فقد بدأ الصيام معاً، المشروع له أن يفطر، لكن خشية أن يكون إفطاره سبب المشاكل لا مانع أن يستحي بفطره. فالشهور الإسلامية إنما هي هلالية، مبدأها بظهور الهلال ومنتهاها بظهور الهلال الثاني، ليس في الشهور الإسلامية شهر 28 يوما ولا شهر 31 يوما.
The question was, my Ramadan starts in Saudi Arabia. Then I go back to my country, which is one fast behind. What is the Islamic ruling on this, whether I should celebrate Eid where I started the Ramadan or where I am currently, especially if Ramadan has 30 fasts and I may end up with 31? Is it allowed, and what is the dalil for? Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala said that if a person starts his fast here in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, fasting here, Ramadan, is determined by the sighting of the moon. And this is the Islamically correct way of determining the beginning of the month. If he travels back to his homeland, they might have used a calculation instead of a sighting in order to determine when the beginning of Ramadan is. Therefore, they might end up fasting an extra day. Here in Saudi Arabia, the Muslims will break their fast because of the sighting of the entrance of the new month, Shawwal. Therefore, the person who ends up doing this, and he was going to fast an extra day, he can break his fast the day that the people in Saudi Arabia break their fast. However, if he fears that there's going to be some problems because of this in his homeland, people are going to cause some problems, he would break his fast, but secretly, so as not to cause problems with the people there, if he feared that there was going to be some problems due to it. And the Islamic months are lunar months. There is no month Islamically which is 28 days or 31 days. The Islamic months are only 29 or 30 days. Rasulullah alaykum hayajuz hal tajuz kitab dat basmana ala kitab wa ala al-jubran.
لا على أن من القرآن وإنما هي أذكار فلا حرج.
The question is it allowed to write Bismillah on a book or on the wall? He said as long as it's not going to cause some disgracing of the Basmalah, there's no problem. Sallallahu alaykum. هل من المشروع في الصلاة أن يصف المصلون بأصابع الرجلين؟
مشروع في الصلاة لا يتقدم أحد في الصف على من بجانبه أو يتأخر، بل يحرصوا على تناسق الصف حيث لا يخرج صدر هذا بارزا أمام الصف، يكون متقدم كأنه متقدم على من بجانبه ولا أن يتأخر. وأما بالنسبة للأقدام قد تكون قدم هذا أطول من قدم هذا، فإذا أراد أن يجعل القدم مع الأصابع صاحب القدم القصيرة يكون يحتاج إلى أن يتقدم، بل المحاكاة بالمناكب والأكبر.
Question is it the sunnah to do toe-to-toe in lining up for salah? Shaykh Fadlallahu Ta'ala responded saying that what is legislated in the salah is that no one stands in front of, is a little bit farther up, more than the person who is next to them. Rather, each person, all of the people in the prayer, should be adamant about being even in the line, such that one person's chest is not sticking out farther than the person next to them. And that each person, and that likewise, no person is farther back than the person next to them. Their people are different in their sizes, and so some people have a large, long foot, and some people have a short, small foot. So we can't really take the toes as a place for measuring. Rather, what we should do is line up by our shoulders and our ankles. أحسن الله إليكم. هل يجوز لي العمل هنا في هذه الدولة وأنا جئت بتأشيرة لا تسمح لي بالعمل؟
لا يجب على الواحد أن يتقيد بنظام الدولة.
Question is it permissible to work if I'm here on a visa that prohibits me from working? He said, no, you must abide by the laws of the land. أحسن الله إليكم. هي يجوز أو ما هو الأفضل إذا اجتمعت النساء أن يصلين جماعة أو منفردات؟
إذا اجتمعت النساء في مكان واحد صلينا جماعة هو الأفضل، لكن لا تكون الإمامة بارزة في صف وحدها، وإنما في وسط صفها.
Question is, in a women only gathering, is it more rewarding to pray in jama'ah or individually? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that they should pray in a jama'ah. This is better. However, the lady leading the prayer, she should not be in front of all the other ladies. She should not be in a separate row in front of all the others like the men pray. Rather, she should be in the middle of the line where the ladies pray, shoulder to shoulder with the other ladies. يجوز لبس الملابس الضيقة التي تلصق بالجسم.
إذا كانت تبرز هذه الملابس فتعطيها جسد الرجل إبراز حقيقي أو المرأة. إذا كان يلبس هذه الملابس عند زوجته فلا حرج، أو كانت تلبسها المرأة عند زوجها فلا حرج. وأما في المجتمع اللي يعيشون فيه فالشأن أن المسلم يكون سفيرا يلبس شيئا يلتصق بالجسد، فأعتبر هو عضلة جسده بما فيها الذكر والأنثيين أو المأكمة التي هي على اليتامى. فلأن إذا لبس لباسا لا يظهر فيه تفاصيل دقيقة في الجسد سواء الرجل أو المرأة.
The question is it haram to wear clothes that stick to your body? And says in parentheses, skinny jeans. Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that if these clothes they show the curves of the body, and they describe the details of the body, you can see all the curves of the body. And a woman wears this in her home in front of her husband, or a man wears this in his home in front of his wife, and there's no problem. However, when a Muslim is outside in society, in public, they should be covered. They should not wear something which is sticking to the body, and a man should not wear something which describes his private parts, whether it's in the front or the back, and whatever is the details of the body, they should not be open for the public to see. نسأل الله إليكم إذا جئنا إلى المملكة العربية السعودية بنية الهجرة علما بأنه قد لا يسمح لنا بالبقاء، هل هذه يعتبر هجرة؟
إذا جاء الواحد يقصد أنها هجرة فالعبرة بما بينه وبين الله جل وعلا، فإن تحقق له مطلبه فحققت الهجرة ظاهرا وباطنا، وإلا فهو بنيته أدرك الأجر وما فاته يتوجه إلى الله رجاء يحقق له.
The question is it permissible for us to come to the kingdom of Saudi Arabia with intentions for hijrah, considering we may not be able to stay forever? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala responded saying that if a person does this, their intentions, it's between them and Allah, what they intended, what was truly in their heart, it's between them and Allah. And if they really get to carry out what they intended, to stay here forever, then they get the reward of that. And if for some reason they were not able to stay, then they would ask Allah for the rest of the reward that they were not able to get by their intention. Allah.